And Jude only has one chapter, so if you can't find the one, you'll miss it. All right. So tonight, we're going to start working through the content, through the body of Jude. And what I want to do is change a little bit from the straight preaching approach to more of a Bible study approach. So I'd like to have a little bit more of your participation as we go through this. I haven't formulated it in the sense of questions. I've given an outline, but I'm not really, I haven't given any, put any questions in there. So I'll probably try to give you questions as we go, but I want you to observe certain things, and then we'll look for comments or other questions you might have about the passage as we're going through it. So Jude is a very important little book, especially for those who hold to the fundamentals of the faith and are willing to stand up for them. This is one of the strongest passages teaching us to take a stand and be vigilant about the things that we've been taught by the apostles. So the opening passage sounds the theme, and that is what we'll look at tonight. We've called the message "Called to Contend." We're going to read the first four verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So that's the passage we're going to look at tonight. The first two verses, of course, are the greeting, the opening greeting. There's not a lot to dig into here, although if I were preaching it, I could certainly make a sermon on the first verse all by itself. But you'll notice that Jude he calls himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from what we can decipher, he is not any bondservant. He's actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus himself. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, one of, I think it was five brothers that Jesus had. And it's this is a mark of humility. James, his brother James, starts his epistle with the same beginning, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The constable says he preferred to describe his relationship with Jesus as spiritual rather than physical. And I thought that's a good observation. You know, it's funny how we like to bask in the glow of people that we know. And we like to boast about famous people we've met. Okay, so you can talk about different ones, perhaps, that you've met. And I'll try to top you. Because I know somebody really more famous than that. I've met somebody, I would have to say. Okay, so we sort of bask in the glow. That's why people will seek autographs from hockey players or, you know, rock stars or whoever. And they're basking, you know, you like that. There's something about somebody who's important you want to know. Now, in Southern churches, there's a practice, it sort of bothers me, it's always bothered me. The little kids will run up and they'll want to get the preachers, if there's a guest preacher, they'll get his signature in their Bible. And, you know, I have signed Bibles for kids, but it really bothers me. Like, you know, it's not like I'm anybody important, but that's a culture that has been inculcated there. And I think it's actually there's some I have some criticisms of that culture besides that, but it's there's that instinct. But you notice how these men who followed the Lord, like the disciples, you know, Peter, he doesn't say, well, you know, think about all those years I spent with him. You know, he doesn't say that, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way they look about at themselves. And I do think that's an important aspect. Humility and how I attained it, that is really, it's really hard to be humble. And it's not, and one way I think to accomplish it is to not make a big deal of our connections. I think that's one way. And then the whole idea of being a slave, because that's what a bondservant is. It's the word doulos. You've probably heard that one. Some preachers used it. Maybe it's a word that sometimes in Christian circles, you'll see it in books. You will talk about it. But anyway, basically he's a slave. A doulos is a slave. And so that's how they describe themselves. Paul described himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same with, I believe Peter uses the same term. I didn't look it up. But they all have this attitude, so submission and humility. I guess there's not much questions there. I wonder, is there anything that anybody would like to add? Any observations, Debbie?
Well, a slave did imply service, doesn't it?
Yeah, a slave implies service.
So we
yeah.
would think of ourselves that way. We would think, okay, how am I going to serve the Lord?
That's right. And that's, Debbie says, how am I going to serve the Lord today? And this is the, I've been in my Bible reading schedule. I was in... It's somewhere in Matthew. I don't know. I read it in the last little while. I can't remember what chapter. But you remember those teachings about how do we have leadership in the church or in the Lord's church? Well, by servant. We don't do it by might and authority and power. We do it by serving the Lord. That's the by submissiveness and service. And so that's a real important thing that we need to think about. All right, anything else you'd like to add?
Question.
Yes.
Is there a difference between a servant and a bond servant?
No, I think the reason the New American translates it bond servant is to pick up on the idea of a slave, of the doulos word. I'm not quite sure how they translate the word that we translate for deacon. So diakonos, okay, that's a different. It's a different kind of. It's still a slave. It's usually a household slave, but I'm not sure in a general passage how they translate that. That would be an interesting thing to look up. But they're trying to point out because often in I think the King James always says a servant, but they say a servant of Jesus Christ. And so, but in our context, I guess in the 1600s, a servant. I mean, you knew what a servant was. They were. They were the people that did all the work, Whereas in our culture, that doesn't communicate quite so much. So I think that's why they've gone to bond servant in the New American here. All right. I thought I saw another hand. Gordon.
Well, especially the term slave, I don't think we really understand it.
No, we don't understand it.
Yeah.
It's beyond
us. It's important to us.
Yeah, it is. It is important. And it is, well, especially the, the man, like, the big thing is the American slave trade, or this, and that was basically man stealing. That's what I mean. It was. Or black Africans would steal other black Africans and sell them to white people who would bring them across.
Right. When Megan was in India, she says there's still people that are called invisible or something.
Yeah.
And they are. That's what they are.
Yeah.
Totally owned.
Yeah.
By somebody else. Which
yeah.
Is,
yeah, it's something that's really beyond us. It has been a part of the human condition, like forever, it goes way back. And so, I mean, it is a thing that makes us feel quite smug. we're not like that. Yeah, well, we've got other problems, so. All right.
If
so,
we were there,
yeah,
we would be there, though.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So you shouldn't think of ourselves as.
Yeah, well, they, yeah, in the Roman
Empire,
yeah,
1600,
yeah,
and you were rich, you probably would have had a slave.
Yeah, in the Roman Empire, I think it's estimated 1/3 of the population was slaves, so 1 out of every 3 people. So that's a lot. That's why they're always worried about a slave revolt, because there are a lot of them. They got mad enough, you'd be in trouble. Hey, Debbie.
Hold a question. Is it I wondered if the term bond slave also implied permanence?
Oh yeah, they were.
And others.
Well, okay, and it depends. In the Roman system, there was a way for you to earn your, you could save money and buy yourself out. Okay, so there was a way to get by yourself out of slavery. And it's different, but so that would be the context that they would be writing in there. Yeah. So, okay, so let's move on to the next thing. So notice, the thing I want you to notice there, now look at this blessing, or to this the recipients. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So how many descriptions are there? Three, all right. So then look at verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So how many blessings? Three. All right, so then here's our quote. Jude's threefold description is the first of many triads, no, there's a fancy word, that distinguish the style of this letter. These triads represent an impression of completeness and well-rounded thought. Here, in this passage, the Holy Spirit called Christians in the past. God the Father loves them in the present, and the Son will keep them secure for the future. So you can go through Jude and look for these groups of three, because they're there. And think about the implication of all those terms together. That's a little Bible study tip. I don't think we will spend much time on that. I want to move on to the next thing, which is the change of purpose. Okay, preference versus the compulsion in verse 3. So here he is, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So, Jude says, I would rather talk about our common salvation. Positives are always easier than negatives. You know, when I'm preaching on some great theological topic, I can wax eloquent. That is very easy preaching. Okay, we can go on the Trinity. I mean, it's a complicated subject, but I can, you know, we delight in that. We delight in our Lord Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union, okay, the union of God and man in one person, his substitutionary atonement. All of these things are wonderful things to talk about. But if we have to talk about something that perhaps is going on in our culture that needs to be called out, that's a little harder. And if we have to talk about something that's going on in the church, in our church, well, that's, ooh, man, you know, that makes it's very tense. Okay, you want to be very careful. You're not singling somebody out, but you're trying to teach about some topic that needs to be addressed. Well, here he's saying, I'd rather talk to you about salvation, but it became necessary for me to write appealing to you. And notice he uses that word. I felt the necessity. So he's in submission to the Holy Spirit here. And I think there's a little hint. There's a couple of things in this passage that are little hints about inspiration. Why is he writing as he's writing? Because there's a compulsion, right? There's a drive, and he's that's how the Holy Spirit moves the writers of the scriptures to write what he wants them to write about, not what they want to write about. Okay, and then let's see here. Now, here's something else that occurred to me. He says, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. And he says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. So, what about those two terms? The common salvation and the faith. Now, let's compare and contrast, as one of my professors used to say. So, how much difference is there between those two terms, do you think? How would you define those terms? Is there a difference between the faith and the common salvation? Or our common salvation?
I'm cheating by looking ahead. I better not answer.
That's okay. You can use whatever is in there. Okay, go ahead, Rob.
Well, as you say, it's essentially the same thing, which I can see, because the faith is truth. You know?
Yeah.
So it's essentially the same as the common salvation, I guess.
Yeah.
It's the saving faith, I guess, yeah. is what I'm trying to say.
Right. Well, it's more than just the saving faith, though. You want to think about it that way. What would be contained in the faith? Okay. What is that referring to? Somebody want to try to define it? There's no really wrong answer, so I'm not gonna. Well, unless you say Islam or something.
Okay. Well, everything that's necessary for salvation, right?
Okay, so everything so everything that's necessary for salvation is in the faith. That's also would be part of our common salvation, right? Is there anything else?
Okay. Sorry, truth from error.
Pardon me?
Sorting out truth from error.
Okay, so sorting out truth from error, yes. Okay, so that's part of it. There's anything else, Cameron?
I see it like very broadly. Like when somebody tells me like the faith or uses that terminology, I think of things like anything sort of even remotely related to Christianity. Like,
okay. Okay, so he's broadening it out. He's saying anything remotely related to Christianity. Now. Okay, I hear what he's saying, and I sort of agree, but we'll try to refine
that.
Yeah, we'll refine that slightly. That's right. I said no wrong answers. Cullen, were you trying, or were you just scratching your head?
No, I was thinking about like the phrase "common salvation," like that focuses on Christianity as the act of like the grace of God towards us, whereas faith is more our trusting in God for our salvation. Like the
okay. All right, so let me see if I can help you with this. That's good, what you're saying. Everybody said things that are good. So let's look at our verse again. Okay, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. How does that last phrase help us to understand the faith?
Well, there's only one faith, right? That doesn't change over time.
Yeah.
So it was given once, and it's not subject to revision.
Okay, it's not subject to revision. Who gave it? Who gave us this faith?
God.
Yeah, Jesus.
Well, yes, God. But who's the human?
The prophets and the apostles.
Oh. The prophets and the apostles. So those are human mediaries. Is that the right term? The people in between. Anyway. We're talking about the revelation that comes from the apostles and the prophets. Now, there's some things, like if... I'm trying to think of an aspect of doctrine that we might... they all seem so important now. Anything I think of... I'm trying to think, are there things that we consider... Okay, so everything that is contained in the faith would be revealed in the Bible. I think we can say that. Okay, are there certain things in the Bible where somebody takes it one way and somebody takes it another way, both believers? Is that sort of on the fringe of the faith? If it's something that they're both Orthodox believers, but they can take it one way or another way? Somebody want to say that?
One of them's wrong.
Pardon me?
One of them's wrong.
Or both.
Or both.
Yeah. Okay.
Maybe the faith being the fundamentals.
I think, yeah. So when we look at this, I would... Now, the fundamentals is even that is an elastic term. So when we say the fundamentals, people say, well, how many fundamentals are there? Well, okay. There's actually quite a few very key doctrines. But so, for example, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the deity of Jesus Christ, the depravity of man, sinfulness of man,
Trinity.
The Trinity is an essential doctrine. So there's quite a few things that you could list as, I mean, really, if you disagree on this, you're not a Christian. Okay? So certainly those kinds of things are in the faith. Okay? But sometimes, so for those, for certain, those things that are quite clear, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian, then that is something we have to contend for, I would think we'd have to say. Right? We'd have to energetically... Now, did I talk about... I haven't talked about contending yet. Okay, so So let's talk about contending for a moment. I have a longer quote here from Hebert, expanding on the meaning of the word. To contend earnestly for translates an expressive compound verbal term which appears only here in the New Testament. The simple form of the word, and you'll see it's transliterated into English there, agonizomai is how it's pronounced, which appears as agonize in its English dress, was much used in connection with athletic contests to describe a strenuous struggle to overcome an opponent, as in a wrestling match. So you're agonizing to fight, you win your fight. A more general use was in reference to any conflict, contest, debate, or lawsuit. It also has a military use, by the way. Okay, it involves the thought of the expenditure of all one's energy in order to prevail. So the image of the wrestling match, and I don't mean the fake, you know, we used to have, when we were kids, Stampede Wrestling would come on Saturday afternoons. And, and that stuff, those guys are...
The Stomper.
Yeah, all those guys. We had one of them come to our high school and coach us on wrestling. And he said, and they were asking, was it real? He says, well, it really hurts. So, you know, I mean, he knows it's just a show. What they're doing is a show. But he knew how to wrestle. And he taught us wrestling moves and stuff like that. But you go into a wrestling match like that, and you are doing everything you can not to get your shoulders pinned and to get that other guy's shoulders on the ground. That is agonizing. Okay, so that kind of word. Okay, so what we're saying is for the faith to contend, we're going to expend every effort in defense of this faith that was given to us. Now, so we talked about it being given to us, and we've added in this idea of contending, and so fighting for, wrestling for, agonizing for, okay? So, and it's the once for all handed down. So unalterable. It's normative in the sense that it's like, you know, when it comes to how Christians should think about God and how they should live as Christians, those are things that we need to maintain a zeal for, is what Jude is saying. And also, it's if it's once for all handed down, there are no additions or substitutions. Like, you know, this is, you get what you get, and that's the way it is. I put in Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the pages which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. And so it is, so this is really a strong statement. And this faith is something that God is calling us to be zealous for. Okay, now, how that looks, we'll get to later. Okay, what contention or what agonizing looks like, we'll get to later. This verse and verses like this are part of what form the what's called the apostolic appeal. And when they were deciding which books were in the canon, the biggest test was the apostolic test. Did it come from an apostle? Did one of these books that are collected in the New Testament, did it come from an apostle or somebody close to an apostle? That was a test. And verses like this help to inform that test. This is something we can't just say, well, if this is a spiritual book, we'll include it. Okay? And we also have this sense that once the apostle stops speaking, it's over. That's it. Now, John is probably still left. Maybe Hebrews after Jude is written. But after them, that's it for the New Testament. There's no more. Okay, so. All right. How much time do we have? Let's look at, see if we can get through verse 4. And we'll see, because they sort of go together. Now, he says, why am I calling you to do this? Why am I urging you to do this? Notice the word for. Here's the reason. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And I always remember, and when I see that verse, the sermon I heard, the creeps crept in. That's what the title was. Okay. All right, so the rise of the interlopers. These are false teachers. They creep in unnoticed. 1 John wrote that many antichrists had gone out. Jude speaks of those who crept in. The New English Bible says they wormed their way in. That's kind of an expressive way of saying it. All right. So what can we say about these characters that have wormed their way in, the creeps that crept in? Maybe you want to try your hand at describing them. I do have some things in here. There are some things here that are... maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm not quite sure. Let me just note this phrase, okay, where this part about those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. So what's he talking about here? Long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Maybe we can talk. We can understand that false teachers are marked out for a condemnation. But what is he talking about when he says this condemnation?
Condemnation he's giving them?
The condemnation he's giving them. I think that's right. Because there's no word ahead. You start out and he hasn't mentioned it so far. So I think it's this condemnation is the one that's about to lay... He's about to lay it on them in the rest of these verses, in the rest of this epistle. So that's the condemnation. Now, the other ambiguity is marked out beforehand. Now, where do we see that? Well, we see God's condemnation in the Scriptures, and I'm sort of going to rush a little bit here. We see God's condemnation in general, false teachers in the Scriptures. And so I think that is part of it. But I also think he's saying these are no surprise to God. The fact that these people have come, they're no surprise to God. And what God has already set the seal on them. They have a condemnation on them. And God has plans for them.
So is this predestiny?
No, predestiny. Well, their condemnation is predestined. It's almost like in Romans 8 where it talks about where the word predestination is used. And it says we are predestined to glory. So the believers, to me, predestination has to do with the end. For believers, the predestination is the end. For the false teachers, the predestination is their end as well, which is a condemnation. Okay, so I'm not sure that distinction.
Even if they didn't change their way and adopt the faith.
Yeah, if they were to adopt the faith, then their destiny would change. Yes. Okay, and just like ours did. Yes. All right. So Rob,
I've sort of had a thought, having done a very minor little bit of work in Excel as far as writing statements. It's sort of like an if-then statement. If they are going to have this position, then they are condemned. So it's sort of like they're condemned ahead of time because they're taking that position.
I don't know. I think you can think of it that way.
Else, if they change their mind, then they'll be saved.
Yes, although once you get on this course, the else is very rare. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. True. Because notice there how they're described. So here's another triad, right? Okay. They are ungodly persons. They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. So this is moral impurity. So basically, it doesn't mean exclusively sexual sin, but probably primarily it means that. Okay, and then they also it says they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. A note there, I put the note: they deny our Lord Jesus, not their Lord Jesus. Okay, so they are not part of the company. Even if they've wormed their way in. See, if people worm their way in and they're denying Jesus Christ, well, they clearly are not part of the company.
So when you spoke earlier about, and you're talking about the faith, right? There's some things that one person believes this and one person believes that, but this sort of clears it up.
Yeah,
because
that's
this
right.
isn't just, oh, I think...
That's right. So there's an example: post trib or pre trib.
This is
the
these
person
comments are big.
Yeah, they're big, yes. Yeah. So we're talking here about a character flaw, deep character flaws. And often what you find, when there is a false teacher, okay, there is moral problems. They may not be on the surface, but they show up after time, over time. And that's, I don't want to say it's invariable, but so many of these false prophets that we can look back to in history, there is some kind of moral issue with them, right? And certainly the denying of our Lord Jesus, that's the worst thing, really, ultimately. And the last comment I had is we can deny by conduct as well as by word. So not just, not just a flat-out denial, but they're very subtle. It's interesting. I think of a famous instance in American church history. There was a professor at Southern Seminary who was brought up or charged with heresy. And he used all kinds of weasel words, and this is in the 1800s, I don't know whether he was fired or if he left the seminary, and he ended up at a liberal seminary in New York, and really went hog wild in his beliefs. The interesting thing is that he was engaged to a young woman who was heading to China as a missionary. And she broke off the engagement with him because of what he believed. And went on to serve in China. And the Southern Baptists have a missionary offering for her. It's called the Lottie Moon Offering. And she served God as a single woman all her life because she refused to marry him because of his doctrinal errors. So, quite a testimony. Anyway. So in conclusion, I get worried when we start seeing the clock getting towards the time, and Dorothy's bus driver might be showing up any second. So in the conclusion here, we have a duty of vigilance for the essentials of the faith. As we get to the end of the book, we will see some specifics about how to go about this. But at the outset, what we want to think about is the kind of mindset we need to have. We need to think that this earnest contention, this wrestling, is a valid stance for Christians to take. In fact, he has set aside what he would rather talk about in order to talk about the need to be vigilant and to be active in standing up for the faith once delivered. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing song. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the importance that it has for us, and we pray that you would help us as we seek to live out our own lives, to know the faith, know the Word, and to be faithful defenders of the Word of God as best we can when confronted by false teaching. We pray these things in Jesus' name.